for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the 2006 July Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday afternoon, July the 2nd, 2006. Dr. William Knoll is the speaker of this service, teaching on addiction, rejection, bondage.
Come, Lord Jesus, come. Oh, Jesus, come. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you. Lord, we come before you now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We ask for an outpouring of your Spirit, Lord, that you would just pour out your Spirit and touch us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. That your Spirit of wisdom and knowledge and counsel and might and fear the Lord, that you would release the spirits of salvation and supplication and grace and deliverance to come forth this day, Lord, healing. That your people, Lord God, for it's not by might nor power, but by your Spirit, says the Lord God of hosts. And Zerubbabel shall say this mountain, grace, grace, and it shall become a flat plain. We speak grace now, Lord God, grace. We ask for an outpouring of your divine favor and grace upon us to set us free from the oppression of the enemy. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
I said last night that I was going to talk about God's diet and gluttony and obesity, and God told me, unless God changed it. God told me this afternoon that I should approach it from a different angle, and that I need to talk about the roots of addiction. Derek Prince once said that, and he used the example of a lady, you could use a man, said if you have a lady who's not being treated fairly, her husband is rejecting her, mistreating her, and she's frustrated, that if she's an Episcopalian lady, she will turn to the martini for soda. The rejection from the abuse is so uncomfortable, so difficult to face, so unpleasant, that she turns for solace and she turns to the martini and she becomes an alcoholic, because the alcohol will deaden her conscience, deaden her awareness of the hurt. It will anesthetize her, if you please. And so she becomes an alcoholic. But if she's an Assembly of God lady to whom alcohol is denied, she will turn to the cookie jar and the pastry. And when she feels that afflicted, mistreated, abused, she will seek comfort in eating, and she will become obese, overweight. Both have the same root, different manifestations. And he said, we have far more cookie jar addicts in our country than we have martini addicts. And I think he is probably correct, both men and women. So today we're going to look at the roots of addiction. Now, there are lots of different types of addiction. God gave me the word addiction. If you look up the word in addiction in Webster's Dictionary, and I'm paraphrasing slightly because I don't have any notes on this, because God just changed it about an hour ago. And I said, Lord, you change it, you give me what you want me to say then.
Amen.
You look up the word addiction, and it means an abnormal desire beyond what is usually accepted as normal. And the second thing is something that is compulsory, cannot be denied. Some desire that has become compulsory that you can't stop. It's beyond your willpower to stop. Drives you, makes you respond. That's an addiction. Now, medical science has got lots of nice words for it. They call it psychological dependence. They call it a learned behavior. I'll always remember the alcoholic counselor we had in our prayer group. And I got him talking one day on how he counseled, and he said alcoholism was a learned behavior, something somebody learned to do. I said, really? In that case, they ought to be able to unlearn it. If they've learned how to do it, and he changed the subject and would never broach it again. And so we're going to look today, if we look at rejection, most of you have seen this graph before, and it says to reject, I'm sure that you probably can't read that beyond the third row, but to reject means to refuse to take, to agree to see to use or believe, discard, to throw out as worthless or useless, substandard or to cast off, to rebuff, especially to deny acceptance, care, love, or so forth. Well, how many of y'all have ever been rejected, felt like that you were discarded, thrown out as worthless? Or someone refused to take your advice, to agree to you, to see you, or to believe what you said? They just rejected. Or they discard you and throw you out as worthless, useless, substandard, not up, not quite good enough. Or take some of the work that you have done and say it is substandard. It is not acceptable. They reject it. To rebuff, especially deny acceptance, care, or love. And rejection is the act of rejecting or being rejected. Rejection is a two-edged sword. You can either be rejected or you can reject someone else. Lots of people reject the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will witness something as sin to their conscience. And they say, I like to do it. It feels good. It puts me in a comfortable position. I like it. Or you can go over to someone and speak to them, like sometimes some people come up and they speak to me from behind and I don't hear them and I walk off. And I never know they've spoken and they're standing there waiting for an answer to their question that I never heard. And they feel that I have rejected them, that I have refused to hear them. I have felt that they were substandard or useless. I have denied them love and acceptance. I didn't think enough of them to even speak to them. And poor me, I don't even know that they've asked a question. I did not intend to. But if they perceive it that way, rejection is real to them.
That's right.
Now, rejection causes lots of problems. Ida Mae Hammond in her schizophrenic revelation said that rejection was the cause of schizophrenia. And I asked God for scripture, and he gave me Ezekiel chapter 16. And let's look at Ezekiel chapter 16. You've got Jeremiah, Ezekiel. It says, Son of man, starting at verse 1, again the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Now, Jerusalem is a type of the church. This is Old Testament prophecy. It is type and shadow, and Jerusalem is a type of the church. Cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. For thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite. Your mother was a Hittite. And so rejection, Canaanite means rejection or despised. Hittite means fear or terror. Amorite means pride. And so that you can see that your heritage is rejection. Has it rejection? Adam rejected the word of God. Now, I can't go into all of that. If I start getting into that, I'll never get out. Not in an hour's time. But Adam rejected the word of God. And Seth, you are descended from Seth, from whose line Noah came. And it says in Genesis chapter 5 that Adam had a son in his own image and likeness and named him Seth. So you are created in the image and likeness of the fallen Adam. And you have for your heritage rejection. Now you can respond to rejection one of two ways. If you accept rejection, it comes into you as fear. Fear of being substandard. Fear of not being good enough. Fear of not being loved. If you refuse to accept this rejection, you respond in pride. Dare you do that to me? Dr. Noel, how dare you not speak to me? I asked you a question and you just walked off. How dare you treat me like that? Pride. Well, let's look at fear first as a source of addiction.
This is
fear. And you see, fear has lots of reactions. You can have self-accusation. You can have fear of rejection. And you can have fantasy, and it should be right under there. There should be a thing that says Romans 1:21. For fear, daydreaming is a type of idolatry. And most great numbers of people respond to fear by vain imaginations. They will decide what they should have said. And they will rehearse this hurt in their mind. If I'd only said this, if I'd only done that. They get an if-only demon. If only I'd done this. And they'll talk about it for hours. Oh, if I'd only done this. Oh, if I'd only said that. Oh, if I'd only said this. And then they will fantasize what would have happened if they had done that. And they make themselves God because they control the situation. They decide who gets rewarded and who doesn't get rewarded, who gets punished. They become the judge. They become God, which makes it idolatry. And out of this comes fantasy lust. I'm sure that no one in here has ever had any problem with that. I won't ask you to hold up your hands, those who've had problem with that, but I can assure you it's a very common problem. You have to be like Job. He said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a maiden. Or you can come into the love of the world. What does it say about the love of the world? Wait, now, where is that overhead, Lord? Just a minute here. Here it is. Now, you see, here we have the lust of the world. And you see, you can go into the lust of the eye, and you see all these things that you can get. And then you go into the lust of the flesh, with just self-centered, selfish desire, and that's called narcissism. And if you get a narcissistic spirit and a spirit of depression, you become what's known as bipolar. You isolate between a spirit of mania, thinking how wonderful you are and how everything's going your way and how you can just conquer the world. A megalomaniac is one that they have to actually lock him up or else sedate him or he'll work himself to death. And you get a mania and they go out and buy things they don't need and spend money they don't have and so forth. I could talk all day about it. But it's completely self-centered and self-love and you get pleasure. But down here you get overindulgence from pleasure. Food, drugs, sex, work. Now those are all addictions. And so you see, your overweight, overeating can be based because you have felt that you have been mistreated. And you have responded by turning to the world for love. Rejection is a denial of love. And so you turn to the world. Turn in the safety of your mind. After all, nobody knows what you're thinking but the Holy Spirit and you. And you can just think all kind of things. And if you do it long enough, you'll grieve the Holy Spirit so He just gets quiet. And you just can do it to your heart's content and your conscience no longer bothers you because you have insulted Him. It says in Hebrews, if we continue in sin, after we've come to a knowledge of the truth, you counted the blood of the covenant by which you were sanctified a common thing. And that word common means unclean and insulted the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit. And so you can just continue to your heart's content. But then you get to talking to yourself and the demons hear you talking. And they say, we got a legal right to that one. And they come in and they say, I need to eat. And you've been eating. Because it tastes good. You go get something that tastes good. You go reward yourself with a chocolate sundae, a milkshake, or a banana, or two, or three, or four, or a banana split. Or like I used to go out and reward myself with a piece of prime rib and strawberry shortcake. I'm sure I consumed 3,000 calories. And I'm sure my fat level, my triglyceride level is probably 3,000, but... You overindulge in food, you overindulge in drugs, that includes alcohol. You overindulge in sex, overindulge in work, you become a workaholic. You know, you can hide at the office, hide from all your problems. You know, if you get so involved in other people's problems, you want to think about your own. And those are all spirits of addiction, and they're demons. Because this is all works of the flesh, from one end to the other. their soulish desires, their works of the flesh. You can take at the works of the flesh in Galatians and you can fit all of these into it. And they're demonic because they're centered on self. They're selfish, self-centered, self-seeking. And James 3:13 says that does not descend from above, but is earthly, soulish. It says sensual in the King James, but actual, it means soulish. It's sukesh. There was time the King James translators translated the Bible, there was no word soulish. So they translated sukesh either sensual, sensual, or natural. It says the natural man does not perceive the things of the Spirit. That's the soulish man does not perceive the things of the Spirit, it says in Corinthians. And so, there you see it. And as you continue in those, you get a spirit. And that spirit is known as addiction or bondage. And you see his picture back there on the wall. Y'all look behind you. You'll see his picture back there. He got a bunch of holes in his head. What are those holes in his head? When you look in there, they got all kind of little ditties growing in there that are things that are controlling him. As all of these are predicted back there. And it's called a spirit of bondage. You don't see the word addiction in the Bible. You see the word bondage. I get my antenna goes up when I hear someone using psychological terms, plain ministry, or adding psychological terms to the Word of God. Now, Paul says, teaching spiritual things using spiritual words, not psychological concepts designed by atheistic people. Amen. Freud was an atheist.
Amen.
And he's the father of modern psychiatry. Besides, psychiatry means doctor of the soul. Psychologist means study of the soul. And you cannot, only the spirit, only God can change the spirit. And we're battling spirits. The soul you have to put under submission. You have to crucify the flesh. Deny yourself and say, no, I'm not going to do that. Now, if you've got a demon in there and you say, no, I'm not going to do that, that demon is going to make you uncomfortable. If you have a little problem drinking alcohol or taking tranquilizers, Valium, and you decide you're going to stop, and that demon says, I want my Valium, I want my alcohol, and so he makes your skin crawl a little bit, makes you a little nervous, and you're having a little trouble concentrating in your mind, that he speaks to fear. And fear will cause you to have trouble concentrating, trouble having natural thought progression. It'll make your lips tingle and make your hands tremble, and you get a little fine tremor, and your stomach will begin to burn. You put out a little extra acid, and you have a little trouble breathing, you know. And you say, man, I need a drink. Calm my nerves. I need a beer. Well, I need a Valium. Now, you don't say that. The demon says that to you. He says, I need a Valium. And you think it's your thoughts. Or if you're addicted to alcohol, he says, man, I got a low blood sugar. I need to get something sweet to get my blood sugar back up. I'm not thinking good. That's what the demon says to you. And if you still resist, then you'll start muscle cramps. And your stomach will start cramping. And you'll get acid and it'll burn. You'll have a reflux up your esophagus. And man, I gotta have something to get rid of this. I need a milkshake. I need something to stop this acid or neutralize this, all this acid in my stomach. Get rid of this cramps here. And I mean, he can make you really uncomfortable. And he'll make your head pound. How many of y'all ever had these symptoms besides me? And so that demon has to be bound and cast out. There's no trouble casting him out. Trouble keeping him out. Because you cast out that spirit of bondage. Said God hadn't given you a spirit. Romans 8:15 says God didn't give you a spirit of bondage again to fear. But he gave you a spirit of adoption where I would cry, Abba, Father. In Galatians it says, 4, it says, God has sent the spirit of his son into your heart whereby you cry, Abba, Father. But he didn't give you a spirit of bondage again to fear. It meant that you had a spirit of bondage to fear before you got saved. Now, I personally believe There is no such thing as natural fear. If you are perfectly in the will of God, walking in the will of God, it says fear not. If you are walking where you know that God has sent you there, He will not take you to a place His grace will not sustain you. Fear is a warning sign that something's wrong. You need to start evaluating how come you got there. Now, you fear spiders. I used to be scared of spiders. I'd walk, if I saw a spider, I would walk, turn around and walk all the way around the block rather than go by that spider. When I was a little boy, I can remember it like it was yesterday. I was 4 years old, and I was standing in on the porch of this clapboard house we lived in, and spiders had made their nests back up in the edge places where the clapboard, you know, had an opening. And this big yellow butterfly came, and he lit right there about that far from my nose. And I was looking at him, and I was reaching around and trying to pick him up, and this big black spider jumped out of that hole and grabbed him and rolled him up in that, and I screamed. It just absolutely terrified me. And after that, I was deathly afraid. A spirit of fear came into me at that time. And I was in medical school before I got rid of that spirit of fear. And finally, after I got filled with the spirit, I really got rid of fear of heights and fear of closed places and fear of failure and fear of not being good enough. I had a lot of fears. Praise God. I could talk a long time about fear, but let's move on from fear. Now, the other way that this spirit of can come in, pride. You can react in pride. And if you look at Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 16 and 17 and verse 29, let's open your Bibles to Nehemiah. Say amen when you get there. Nehemiah chapter 16, chapter 9, verse 16. Here Nehemiah is talking and he's praying. This is a prayer. He's praying to God. He's confessing the sins of the fathers. He says, but our fathers acted proudly. They did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey. They were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but hardened their necks. And in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. Well, hardened their necks and refused to obey. Now, hardening their refusing to obey is rebellion. Hardening their necks is being stubborn, which 1 Samuel chapter 15 says, stubbornness is an iniquity unto idolatry. What you're doing is you're making yourself an idol. Now, it's an interesting, that the words to translated stubborn are very interesting. And Nehemiah uses all three of them. You go down to 29, you'll see that says they acted proudly, did not heed your commandments, stand against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them, but they shrug their shoulders. I'm reading the New King James. That's stubbornness. Stiffen their necks and would not hear. And so you have two results from being stubborn and rebellious is that you return to bondage and you can't hear. The interesting words about that stubborn, though. It means that an ox that is stubborn, that doesn't want to work, and he picks his neck up and pulls way back up high, so you got to get the yoke up over his head. And the other one is that once they got the yoke on him, then he would shrug his shoulders and stiffen his neck, and that yoke would slide off, and he wouldn't work. We had two mules when I was a little kid, one named Jack and one named John. They were huge animals, came out of perching mares. And old John, boy, he was a good worker. But Jack, he didn't want to work. He was stubborn. And Fleming was the only man who could get a bridle on him. Fleming was about 6'6", and he could reach up high enough to put the bridle on him. If they ever got him bridled and got him in the trace chains, and then they load the wagon, Jack would pull just hard enough to tighten the chain up to look like he was working. And you look at old John, man, he was just giving it all he had. He'd be pulling 90% of the load, and Jack would just sort of be easing along. And Charlie would take the whip and just sort of touch Jack, and old Jack would jump forward, boy, like he was going to work. And when he thought Charlie wasn't looking, he'd slack off again, and then Charlie would have to help him along. And how many of us are like that? The other word means to peck at, and it is used in conversation. I had a son who was rebellious, and when he wanted to do something, I would say no, and he said, we got to talk about this. And he would talk for an hour. And you said, no, the answer is still no. But we got to talk about it. And I think he'd have talked all day, tried to get me to say yes. His mother, after a half hour, would just say, oh, go on, get out of here. He'd wear down. It was used, it's used in the Bible in that way. And so stubbornness leads to bondage. Lots of scriptures there about all kind of things we won't get into. But up here in rebellion, you'll see bondage right there. It causes shame, humiliation. It causes bondage. Now look in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and in chapter 28. But look in chapter 21. It's a very interesting. I want you to see what God's estimation of it is. Chapter 21 verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastised him, will not heed them, then the father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gate of the city. And they shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And those are the two addictions that Dr. Prince was talking about. Now, in Deuteronomy 15 and 68, that's a long list of curses, but it says that if you're in rebellion and you won't hear God's word, that you're going to be taken into slavery, your children are going to be taken away from you, and you won't ever see them. And we see lots of people now whose children have left home in rebellion, and their eyes are going blind, looking out the window, waiting for them to come back, wondering where they are. Thousands of children disappear every year, never heard of again. 14, 13, 14-year-old up. Fall into all types of things. And bondage can be bondage to drugs, food, sex, and abusive relationships. Let's look at Hosea chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. This is another root of bondage or addiction. All right, chapter 4, verse 10 says, they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry and not increase, because they cease from obeying the Lord. Whoredom, wine, and new wine. I'm reading the New King James. It enslave the heart. The old King James says, take away the heart. That word heart there is libi. And if you look at it, it's got about 15 definitions, and 15 is translated 15 different ways according to Strong's, but they all refer to the soul. It is the centermost being part of you in the Old Testament. And it means soul. Takes away the soul. And that same word is used in Genesis where it said, Enoch walked with God and God took him. And that's what happens back there. Them holes is where that addiction and creates an addiction. It part of the soul dies. It said sin leads to death. When it's full grown, leads to death. In James 1:13, said everyone is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And when sin is conceived and gives birth, brings forth death. That's what happens. Part of your soul dies. And a demon comes in and takes its place. That's a long process. It's not an instant thing from one sin. It's a process. Conception and sin becoming full grown implies that there is a process. It moves through a process. But eventually, if you stay in sin, you will get a demon. And that demon will hold you in bondage and force you to do things against your will. And so, whoredom, wine, and new wine. Now, wine, that word there means intoxication, really, according to Strong's. And I interpret that as any type of drug. Alcohol was the only drug they had during this period of Hebrew history. And so I interpret it to be modern tranquilizers. Anything, any psychometric drug that will dull your conscience, dull your perception, dull your senses. And that's what psychometric drugs do. They just dull you into submission. And after you use them a while, you have to increase the dose. And after you increase the dose a while, then you have to go to a stronger one. And frequently they cause some type of complication, which means you got to go take another drug to treat the complication, which causes more complications. And you wind up on a handful of pills. I've had people come in, have a double handful of pills, $300-$400 a month they're taking because they're depressed or because they're nervous, or they got spastic colon or ulcerative colitis, or they got any number of, quote, nervous diseases, unquote, which are caused by demons, infirmity spirits. Where in the Bible does it talk about infirmity spirits? Jesus cast the laid his hand on the woman who had an infirmity spirit that had bound up for 13 years and kept her bent over. Whoredom wine and new wine. And so what do we look at? We come back, food, alcohol, sex. You can get in bondage to rage, to anger. You can get in bondage to Jezebel spirits that want you to control everything. And I cast Jezebel spirits out as many men as I do women. I think that all religious spirits are Jezebel spirits. I think all Antichrist spirits are Jezebel spirits. Opinion, and that's what I say in the book, and I give my reasons for it in there. Well, how you trace back the roots? First thing you do is you break the curses of the fathers. I mean, y'all know what your blood kin is doing 100 years ago. You know, four generations runs 120, 160 years. And y'all got any idea what your blood kin was doing back in 1800? That's just, that's 200 years ago, 1820, 1830. I did some genealogy study on the Noah family. I was wondering about, you know, about our heritage and so forth. And we had a family barbecue, and somebody gave me a copy written by Aunt Sarah in 1910 when she was 100 years old. And she was an old maid school teacher. And she went all the way back to 1730. And I went all over the country checking this thing. It was accurate. But the one thing that impressed me was the number of premature babies born to the Noah family. Bunch of 7-month babies, you know. And I just remember that we used to have back when illegitimacy was considered shameful, that was the worst thing that could happen to a family, is that for their daughter to come forth with a child at 6 or 7 months. I mean, the father couldn't hold his head up in public that his daughter had gone out and got pregnant out of wedlock. Maybe y'all aren't that old, but I can remember it. But I was really shocked at the number of 7-month babies we had. Remember, we used to keep 8-pound babies in the nursery for a couple of weeks to let them grow because they were early. Never tell anybody how much they weighed. I mean, we had people coming by. We had all the gossips in town coming by wanting to see, counting on their fingers. And so I had to repent of the sexual sins of my ancestors. Fortunately, where does it say that you should repent of the sins of your ancestors? Look in Leviticus 29, verse 40. It says let me check that out. I think that's right. I think it's Leviticus 29, around verse 40. 27. Okay. Chapter looks like in Leviticus 27 then. 26, okay. I'm in the neighborhood anyway. Right. Hallelujah. Here we go. 26, verse 40. Yep. That's right. But if they will confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness, which they were unfaithful to me and which they walked contrary to me, and their uncircumcised hearts are humble, they accept their guilt. Then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember, and I will remember the land. God wants to redeem the land. He wants to redeem you, and He wants to redeem the land. Amen. And so we confess the sins of our ancestors, those that we know and those that we don't know. I'm going to tell you, incest runs in families, people. It runs 10 generations. Now, that's a long time, 400 years, 1,000 people. Fornication, the bastard curse of rejection. You got anybody in your background been adopted? An adopted child is a rejected child. Means that the father and the mother, who have the natural spiritual authority over that baby, because it's theirs, have relinquished that authority. They said, we don't want it. For their good reasons, sometimes they have very good reasons for that. But if they don't cover that child, there is a war in heaven. And all the spirits will gather and fight over who gets that baby. Because those spirits are disembodied spirits. They do not have a body. They are unclean spiritual beings who do not have a body. And they don't get any rest outside of a body. They want a body. They don't mind waiting 20 years for that child to grow up so they can manifest themselves. They've been around for thousands and thousands of years since creation of the earth. We don't know how long. The Bible doesn't say where they came from. The Bible is the history of the Adamic race. We don't know what happened before then. We know Satan rebelled. But other than that, the Bible is not specific about what happened before that. And those spirits will have a fight. And the strongest, either perverse or deaf and dumb demon, they are the two strongest demons, will possess that child. They will come down and claim it. And if you have the curse, and you have this curse of adoption that's come down through your family line, you need to break that curse. And you need, when you have children and grandchildren, you need to, when you find out that your wife or your granddaughter or great-granddaughter is expecting, you need to claim that baby that day in the name of Jesus Christ, and you need to claim it every day thereafter, that that child is a child of the living God. I claim it as the spiritual authority of a grandparent, and a grandparent has spiritual authority. I claim that child in the name of Jesus Christ, that he's a child of God, and I release into him a gentle and a quiet spirit. Precious in God's sight. And so you need to look at all of these. Hoard them. Well, what does that include? Man, that includes everything. All kind of sexual sin. It conflicts homosexuality. It includes bestiality. All types of abnormal sex, which I won't bother to name. But anything that does not make a natural use of the natural organ is not normal. Remember this. You're created in the image of the living God. And God does not want you doing anything that is ungodly, that does not reflect a godly image on Him. You're God's image. You inherited some bad things from Adam. Still in God, you still, that word image comes down in the modern Hebrew to mean have your photograph taken. That's the reason Satan hates you. Because you're in the image of God. He got in a fight with God and God whipped him. He can't fight God. He can't be God. But I tell you, he looks at his image, looks at you. You're his image, boy. And he can seduce you and he can beat you up. And his goal is to kill you as slowly and as painfully as possible and to degrade you so that God's image is degraded. Can't you see him saying to God right now when some poor fellow who's addicted to alcohol is staggering down the street and falls and vomits in the gutter? He said, "What do you think about your image now?" And God loves him. He loves that poor drunk. He loves that poor prostitute. He loves that poor whore. And he weeps. He wants to be gracious and merciful. And he wants you to pray that he will be merciful. Then he can show mercy on whom he wishes to show mercy and grace on whom he wishes to show grace. Bible says, I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy and grace on whom I will show grace. That's what he says. And he wants you to pray for him and ask him to be merciful and gracious. Remember this, that the judgment you pass on that poor prostitute, that poor whoring woman, a whoring man, the justice to the judgment you pass on him is the way God is going to judge you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. What kind of judgment you want? You want mercy? Pray for mercy for that one. And you'll get mercy when you judge. When you're judged. Oh, God, help me. When somebody has hurt you, offended you, hurt you, you pray mercy for them. You turn that thing loose. You don't want revenge. Because that revenge will come back on you. God will judge you the same way, with the same intensity he judges that person. You say, God, I don't want them to pay for that. I forgive them. And forgive means to give up the right to revenge. Give up the right to see someone pay for what they did to you. That's Webster's dictionary. Now, I have folks arguing about the Bible. I never had anybody argue about the dictionary. And so you pray and you say, God, I forgive. I forgive, Lord. Breaks the root. And so you break the curses of the fathers. And then you forgive. You say, God, is there anything in my heart against anybody? Has anybody ever offended me or hurt me in any way that I... don't know about, that I need to forgive if I got anything. And when somebody comes to mind, or you see somebody and you feel your ulcer burn, or you feel some resentment, means you ain't forgiven. You need to start praying for that person and saying, oh God, when you can see your enemy, someone who's hurt you badly, and have something bad happen to them, and you have compassion for them, you have forgiven them, and you should pray for them until you have compassion upon them, that Jesus will have compassion upon you. Remember in physics we used to say, for every action there's an opposite and equal reaction. So when you pray for your enemy, that reaction comes back to you, and you won't, and that same reaction that you placed on them is going to come back to you. Now, I've talked about, I've just got through saying that we shouldn't be applying. But that's Newton's first law of physics. Oh, God. Oh, Lord, thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. I can show it to you in the Bible. It's Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. There's lots of other verses, too. And so we look at rejection. Food, same thing. You look in the family, and you look at these spirits of gluttony that pass down through the family line. I was heavy. My grandfather was heavy. My father was heavy. And you say, it's all because we eat, you know. It was the way we were trained to eat. But I'm going to tell you, if you learn something, you can learn your unlearning. But if you got something in you that won't let you unlearn it, something that keeps driving you, and you keep pushing against it. I mean, when you know, I love ice cream, folks. And I love scoops up there where they have that homemade ice cream. And when I'm driving to Lowe's, I have to hold that steering wheel real tight, or it'll turn in. But I hadn't been in there in 8 months. And I saw the man the other day in Walmart, and he said, are you mad at me or something? And we had some nice discussions about politics, and I said, well, no, I'm not mad at you. He said, well, you hadn't been in. I said, well, you have to understand that my doctor, Dr. Jesus, has told me not to eat any sugar. And you done took away the sugarless ice cream. And he said, oh, I see. You got diabetes? No, I don't have diabetes, and I don't want it. But you got to make an irreparable decision that you're going to turn away from it. Stan talked about it last night. He said, you know, you got to make that decision. I talked about crossing the Rubicon, which was a decision Julius Caesar made when they told him he was coming back to Rome, and they said, leave your army on the other side of the Rubicon River, which was a military district, was the boundary of the military district between the military district of Rome, military district of northern Italy, and the district of the imperial capital of Rome. And the palace guard was in charge, Praetorian guard was in charge of the security there. And the military district, all the soldiers stayed up in the military district, and they said, leave your army there and come in. And he said, you know, I got a lot of enemies in Rome. It's 120 miles he had to go. And so he wrote them a letter and sent it back and said, me and my army have crossed the Rubicon. He had invaded Rome. He made a decision, irreparable decision, that he was going to take his army with. And once he crossed that room, he was in violation of an order from the Senate, and if he lost, they're going to kill him. But he didn't lose. He brought his army, he conquered Rome, became the emperor, and they killed him. His friends assassinated him. So you have to make an irreparable decision that you're going to change the way you live. You know, when I got saved, I had a consumptive lifestyle. I made a lot of money, but I spent a lot of money. And God convicted me that I should tithe. And I had more bills than I could pay. And I said, surely God realizes I got to pay off these bills first. And so I went to this good friend of mine, who was this gentleman who was in charge of the Full Gospel Businessmen Association, and I talked to him. And he said, Doc, you can't afford not to tithe. I said, but look at all these bills. He said, well. I said, but I can't afford to. He said, oh, yeah. When you got saved, did you have to give up anything? I said, yeah. He said, okay. And you're going to have to change the way you spend your money. You have to change the way you live so that you can spend your money properly. He said, not only are you tithe, you need to give 10% to missions. It took me a while to get that other 10% up. But God witnessed it to me, and I got it up. But I say this to you. When you get ready to come away from addiction, whether it's smoking, whether it's alcohol, whether it's tranquilizers. Now, if you're on tranquilizers, I think you need to go to your doctor and say, I've made a decision to get off these things. I want you to wean me off of them. Because you stop taking Valium, unless God tells you taking it, then you go to your doctor and tell him you want to wean off of it. Because if you do it without God telling you to, you'll have convulsions. I mean, it badly affects you. And psychometric drugs you need to be weaned off of unless God has told you. Now, when I got healed, I used to be a bad asthmatic, and I was on a lot of cortisone. Do you all know what cortisone is? Well, when you've been taking it a long time, it suppresses your adrenals, and you don't make any. So you don't stop taking it all at once. You have to wean off of it so your adrenals can start making some. And I was all swollen in the face with Cushionoid, and I was at a Catholic Charismatic Convention. I was in a Catholic Charismatic Coveted Community, and Francis McNutt was there. And Francis said, how many of y'all got allergies? Me and some thousand other people held up the hand, and we all stood up, and Francis prayed a very simple prayer, and my chest opened up, and I said, my gosh, I can breathe. And my nose opened up. And on the way home, I got ready to take the pills, and God spoke to me in an audible voice. He said, you don't need those anymore. I said, you don't need those anymore. Stop taking them. I poured them in the jar, and it should have killed me. By natural science, that should have killed me. I should have died if I didn't take those pills. I didn't take them. Witnessed my, about 3 months later, I was in the office. I went back to the motel, and I looked at my face, and all the Cushionoid swelling was gone. I mean, I'm normal. And so about 6 months later, my internist, who was my partner, came over and said, your nurse is gone. I want to talk to you. I said, what? He said, when you finish what you're doing, your nurse is gone. I said, you and I got to have a little talk. And he shut the door and said, what have I done to offend you? I said, you haven't offended me. And I called him by name. I said, where are you getting your medicine? Who are you going to? I said, well, you know, I came over and I told you that I've been healed and I'm not taking any medicine. Well, if you don't want to tell me, that's all right. And he got walked out and slammed the door. He was an atheist. He just didn't believe. And I have been blessed with not having to take any medication since then. And that was 1975. And I've been blessed with not having to take any medication since then. God is good. I would like to say that I never had another symptom, but that's not quite true. But addiction, so you have to confess the sins of your fathers. You got to make an irreparable decision that you're going to give up whatever you're addicted to and turn away from it. You got to forgive the people who've rejected you and hurt you. You got to ask God to heal your pride and your anger, to deliver you from pride and anger and frustration, and to heal the hurt down in your heart. But that gets healed when you really forgive. And then you got to turn and walk away from it. And don't think the enemy is going to take it lightly. He will not take it lying down. He will fight back. He will project thoughts into your mind. Now, where does it say in the Bible that the enemy can put thoughts in your heart? It says in the Bible that the enemy can put thoughts in your heart. In John chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. And the devil, having placed in the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. And that is the enemy. And he put that in the heart. He projected that thought in. We don't know how many times he had to project it in before he accepted it, but we know that Judas was a thief. Now, you know, he walked along with the rest of those apostles. He did miracles. He cast out demons, healed people, handled the money, stole from it. And the other apostles had no idea that he was going to betray Jesus. When Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, they're all looking around and says, is it me? That sort of gives emphasis to that one that Pastor read this morning on Matthew chapter 7. He says, Lord, Lord, hadn't we cast out demons in your name? Hadn't we healed folks in your name? And haven't we done all these mighty works in your name? He said, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. So know that your heart, don't judge by the love that flows out of you. That's the fruit of the Spirit that you don't judge by the acts and the works. You judge by the love that flows out. The compassion and love and caring, the fruit of the Spirit. Praise the Lord Jesus. I know that I talked to y'all about obesity because I used to weigh 200 pounds. 195, I think is as high as I ever got. I weigh 155 now, between 150 and 155. It goes up and down for the last 6 or 8 months. It took me 3 years to lose it. Once I started, it took about 2.5 years to lose it. It came off slow. But I changed the way I ate. I will talk, next session that I have, I will talk about God's diet, food that God gives you to eat. And, of course, some foods are better than others, you know. And I'll talk to you about some things that are better than others and so forth. And we'll talk a little bit about, scientific evidence, unquote, on double-blind studies done. For instance, they thought that perhaps coffee caused high blood pressure. You know, coffee's got a lot of caffeine in it. And caffeine is the most common stimulant consumed. And it does, if you eat enough, drink enough of it, it makes your blood pressure go up. And so they thought perhaps caffeine was the root of the increasing incidence of high blood pressure. So they did a study in which they put a bunch of coffee drinkers over here, and then they put a bunch of water drinkers, and then they decided they needed another group, so they got a bunch of folks who drank pop. Now, pop has about a third as much caffeine as coffee. And they decided they would, and they followed these people for a number of years. And at the end of the study, they found them folks that drank coffee and them folks that drank water had the same incidence of high blood pressure. There was no difference. But them folks that drank the pop over here now, they had 3 times as much high blood pressure. Wasn't related to the caffeine, it was related to something else. And they found they had 3 times as much diabetes. That is, if you drank 2 cans of pop a day. Now, if you drank 1 can of pop a week, your incidence of diabetes was 20% higher. Most dangerous thing, the worst food that you can eat is donuts because they're just pure sugar. And the second is pop. Now, that's what the evidence shows, the scientific medical evidence. Now, we'll talk about other things later on. Right now, let's stand up and praise God. Praise Him, people. Praise Him. Praise Your name, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, we praise You and we bless You and we glorify You, Lord. We give thanks to You, Lord, for Your great glory. The first thing I want to do is I want to lead you in the confession of the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, honors the gospel. He honors the gospel of the kingdom. And so we make a confession of the gospel, and then we're going to confess the sins of our fathers and our sin, and then we're going to forgive anybody that's hurt us. And then we're going to come against the spirits of rejection and the various roots of addiction or bondage. And then we're going to come after the bondage spirit itself. Praise God. Amen. Spirits, you must understand that the word in the Hebrew and the word in Greek both mean wind or air or breath. It's pneumo in Greek, like pneumatic tire or like pneumonia. In Hebrew, it's, I can't pronounce it, I'm sorry, but it means wind or air. Jesus said the Spirit is like the wind. You don't know where it's, you hear the wind blowing, but you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. You can see the leaves move, you can see the dust up, but you can't see the wind. Spirit is that way. You can see what the Spirit does, but unless God opens your eyes to the discerning of spirits, you cannot see a spirit. Spirit has a different body. Spirit is a body that we have no conception of what it is. It can move through that wall, which is not solid. It's 99.9% space, and a spirit can move right straight through it. When you get your resurrection body, you'll be able to walk through it. But right now, it looks solid. And so, spirits come out generally through the breathing passages. They come out through the nose, through the mouth. Sometimes they come out through the ears. Sometimes they come out through other orifices in the body. Sometimes they come out, just come out. They come out with a sigh, with a deep breath, sometimes a cough. It says in that believers shall cast out or expel demons in Mark 16. That word expel means to cough, vomit, or give a quick jerk. And so we're going to expel some demons. And so if you feel a yawn, you feel a cough, let it go. Don't hold it back. Now, you can make up your mind. If you feel like you're going to vomit, we'll get the trash can for you. There'll be people here that'll give you paper towels. Don't suppress. We're not inviting manifestations. I don't like manifestations. But if one comes, don't worry about it. Let it go. You can get your dignity back after the session's over. You got to choose between your dignity and the demons. Let your demons go. You can get your dignity back.
Amen.
First time I got delivered, I was on that third row right there, and the first demon he called out, I threw up. The second one, he threw me in the floor in the vomit, and I rolled in the vomit, and I had to go take a shower. But I got rid of my demons. I've been vomiting on, and all kind of things happened to me. But I'll tell you, I don't mind, because I want to see the demons go in the name of Jesus. Okay, say, Dear Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was manifested in the flesh. He died on the cross for my sin. Was dead and buried. Raised from the dead on the third day. Ascended into heaven. Sits on the right hand of God the Father. Ever to make intercession for me. God is my Father. Jesus is my big brother. I am a child of God. In Him I have redemption. Through the blood of Jesus. The forgiveness of sin. Whereby I've been made accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians 1, 6 and 7. I am a child of the living God. I have been redeemed, sanctified, justified. The Holy Spirit lives in me. Jesus bought and paid for this body. Thank you, Lord. This body is the property of Jesus Christ. Demons have no right here. I withdraw all legal grounds I've ever given any demon to come into me, have authority over me. I withdraw that authority. I command them to leave. I declare that they have no rights, no memorial, no heritage in this place, my body. I command them to go. I confess the sins of my fathers. I confess the sin of incest, fornication, adultery, illegitimacy, whoredom, returning evil for good, the poverty curse, the vagabond curse, the idolatry curse, and all of the curses. I break any curse spoken against me from any source in the blood of Jesus Christ. I withdraw and confess his sin. All idle vows that I have made, I ask forgiveness, and I break the curse in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, you spirit of addiction, you spirit of rejection, you spirit of fear, you spirit of pride, all you spirits, I break your power. I command you to leave in the name of Jesus. God did not give me a spirit of fear, a spirit of bondage, but He gave me a spirit of peace, love, and a sound mind. Now in the name of Jesus, I break all these curses. And I declare the word of God. Joel 2:32. Anyone calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Leave me now. In Jesus' name. Somebody take a deep breath and cough and let them go. Come out in the name of Jesus. Come out. Come out, all you foul devils. I bind you and I break your power in Jesus' name. Be gone in Jesus' name. Go. Go. Everybody sit down now. Now, when I'm praying for you, I want you to agree with me in your mind. I'm going to call out a bunch of demons. I want you to agree in your mind. And do not pray in tongues. Don't say the name of Jesus. Because, you see, you only have one mouth. And the demon's not going to come out as long as you're praying in tongues.
Amen.
He's not going to come out as long as you're saying the name of Jesus. And so you just open your mouth and you come against it in your mind and you set your will against it and you tell it to leave in your mind. You say, be gone in Jesus' name and set your will against it and God will push it out. Okay? Now, don't play cafeteria on me and say, well, I got that. I don't have that. No, I might have that. If it's not there, it won't come out. But if it's there, you want it out. So let it go. Now, in the name of Jesus Christ, I want everybody to put both feet on the floor. Don't cross your legs. Don't cross your fingers. If you cross, you remember when you were a little kid, you said, I don't have to tell the truth if I got my fingers crossed? Remember that? That's a witchcraft sign. You got your knees crossed. Well, you know, we say, got my toes crossed. I had my legs crossed. When you got your legs crossed, your toes crossed, the devil looks at you and says, well, he don't really mean that. I don't have to believe that. He's an absolute legalist. He'll use any legal trick in the world to stay in you. Not to obey the word of God. He's like a crooked lawyer, man. I mean, anything, any way he can get. He's a perfect legalist. You know, Derek Prince tells the story of the man who had an inheritance, a substantial sum of money. And the money was legally his the day that will was read. But there were some folks that felt like that they should ought to have some of that money, so they went to court. And they got them a lawyer, and he used every trick in the book to delay it. It was 8 years before that man got his money. It was legally his the day the will was read. 8 years before he got his inheritance because the enemy kept using all these legalistic tricks. And that's what the devil will do to you. Your deliverance is legally yours. Now, you got to claim it. So don't give the devil any rights to deny your claim in the name of Jesus. He couldn't come into you unless you invited him or your ancestors invited him. You know, what your ancestors did affects you. And you all know that. I can show it to you a dozen places in the Bible. In the name of Jesus, now I bind the spirits of rejection. Rejection, this is, now these people are not rejected. They're children of the living God. I bind you and I break your power and I command you to go. I just bind you and break your power, rejection. I come against the spirit of fear. Fear, I come against you, and I bind you and I break your power. For God didn't give them a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. Come against the spirit of fear of not being good enough. Come out. Fear of being rejected, fear of being unloved, fear of not being wanted, fear of not doing a good job. I bind you and I break your power. Fear in the name of Jesus. I bind you and I break your power. All the fear, come out now, all fear, come on out, all fantasy, I come against fantasy in the name of Jesus Christ, all fantasy in Jesus' name. I break the power of fantasy and idolatry in the name of Jesus, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, I break its power, and I command it to go. Come on out, come on out, come on out. Lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh. I come against the root of gluttony now in the name of Jesus, the root of addiction. Come on out, all the roots of addiction, addiction to self-pity, addiction to pornography, addiction to food. Come out in the name of Jesus. Come out. Addiction to sex. Come out. Addiction to drugs, addiction to alcohol. Come out in the name of Jesus. Come out, all the addictions to feeling sorry for yourself. Come out in the name of Jesus. Come out, addiction to to card games, addiction to the horoscope, addiction to the Ouija board, addiction to witchcraft, addiction to anger, addiction to rage. Come out, addiction to arguments. Come out, all addictions. Come out. Leave them. Let them go. Come out. We break your power. We break your power in the name of Jesus Christ. Come on out. All idolatry. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. All spirits of idolatry, I break your power. Self-idolatry, self-worship, come out. Selfishness, I'm going to do it my way. I like it, I like it. If it's I like it, I'm going to do it. Come out. Addictions to me, myself, and I, come out. Addiction to having my way, want my way, come out. In the name of Jesus Christ, I bind you and I break your power. In the name of Jesus, I break all covenants now. All covenants that were made by ancestors in the name of Jesus Christ. All the ancestral covenants were made with foreign gods in the name of Jesus. All dedications, all unchristian dedications in the name of Jesus. Demons, I say to you that the blood of Jesus Christ has annulled these covenants. You've got no right to these children of God. The blood of Jesus Christ has annulled their covenant in the name of Jesus. These are coveted children of the living God. You turn them loose now. Come out. All spirits of Savannah. Savannah, I'm speaking to you. Bind you, you Jezebel devil. You come out in the name of Jesus Christ. All spirits of Condolima, Savannah, Silva, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out of them. Come up. All you serpentine devils, come up out of their back. Come up. In the name of Jesus, all Condylema spirits, we bind you. We break the curse of yoga. In the name of Jesus, we break the curse of Buddhism. In the name of Jesus, Taoism, Hinduism, in the name of Jesus, we break the curse and we command it to go in the name of Jesus Christ. We bind it and we break its power. Come out. God of the belly. I speak to the God of the belly. In the name of Jesus Christ, I'm going to eat what I want to eat. Come out. Come out. Feed me. The feed me demon. Come out in the name of Jesus. I bind you and I break your power in Jesus' name. Come out. 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 All of you. Leave God's people. Come out there in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't you tear them. You just leave them. I come against the spirit of pride. Pride, rebellion, and stubbornness. I come against the spirit of rebellion. I'm going to do it my way. My way, demons. Come out. In the name of Jesus. All rebellion now in the name of Jesus. Come out. Let God's people go. All you rebellious spirits. All you spirits of extreme legalism now. Come out. Celibi. I speak to you, Celibi. I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out. Celibi. I'm speaking to you. I bind you and I break your power. I say, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Let them go. Come out. Come out. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His glory. You let them go. Come out, Celibi. In the name of Jesus. Astra. Come out. Astra. Come out. Astarte. Come out. In the name of Jesus. Ishka. Come out. Come out. All you other Jezebel spirits, I bind you and I break your power. Let them go. All you spirits of witchcraft now, witchcraft control. All the spirits of deep hurt. Deep hurt. He hurt me so deep. Come out. All the spirits of wounded spirits. Wounded spirits. Come out. All spirits of being wounded. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind you and I break your power. In the name of Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. I bind the spirits now of whoredom. Whoredom, wine, and new wine take away the soul. I bind the spirit of ignorance. Ignorant spirits. When the enemy has stolen the knowledge, come out. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. Come out. And loose the spirit of wisdom and knowledge. Come out, ignorance, in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out. All spirits of stupor. Stupor spirits, come out. All spirits of stupor. I bind you and I break your power. All deaf and dumb demons, I bind you in the name of Jesus. All spirits of perverseness, I bind you in the name of Jesus. Come out, perverseness. I speak healing and restoration in Jesus' mighty name. I speak healing and restoration now in the name of Jesus. I come against all sexual demons. All demons of sexual sin, come out. All spirits of incest in the name of Jesus Christ. All spirits of fornication. All spirits of adultery. All spirits of whoredom. Come out in the name of Jesus. I bind you and I break your power in Jesus' name. All spirits of idolatry in the name of Jesus. I bind you and I break your power. I come against the stubborn spirits now, the spirit of stubbornness. Stubborn spirit, come out! Come out! Stubborn spirits now. I come against the spirits of bitterness. Bitter spirits, I pull out the root of bitterness. All spirits of bitterness and rebellion, I bind you. All bitter spirits, come out. They've tried to defile God's people. I bind you and I break your power and I speak healing and restoration now. In Jesus' mighty name. And I thank you and praise you and bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody stand up now and praise God. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Praise you and bless you and glorify you, Lord. Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we bless you. Fill your people now, Lord God. Bless the food, Lord. We just ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.